Hebrews 9, 1 through 10. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic of the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are visiting this first Sunday and you can't tell what all of this means, welcome to the club. We are in a series on the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who weren't sure they wanted to be Christians anymore. They were thinking of leaving Christianity, specifically for Judaism. And so I'm going to try to show how this, all this Old Testament information about the tabernacle in Judaism relates to us and how it applies to us. And I think with God's help, I can do that. So let me pray, and we'll ask him for help. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that every word in your Bible matters, and that we would be starving. There would be something in our lives missing if this text were not written. So give us a conviction that we need to hear from you from these words today, and give me, by your Spirit, the ability to make them clear. Help us to see things the way you see things. Father, we confess, both me and these people whom I love, we confess that we can't do this on our own. We need help. So would you help us today so that you would make Jesus very big and very powerful and very generous in our sight. In his name we pray, amen. If anyone has the illusion that I'm a really great husband or father, let me play you one of my greatest hits and remove any doubt that I am not. I was not raised around kids. I had not really held a baby other than like this until our first child was born. And about a year, a little more than that, after Isla was born, I was kind of entrusted with her for an extended period of time. We lived in Chihuahua. Allie came down to have spend the day with some friends in the Spokane Valley. And Isla was just learning how to walk, and I thought, I'm going to be the super dad, the super husband. I'm going to get all kinds of projects done while my wife is gone. And so I turned on Elmo on the TV, and the first thing I decided I would do is take out the garbage. Picked up the trash, walked out into 20-degree weather in my T-shirt and flip-flops, dropped the garbage into the garbage can, turned around, and found the door locked behind me. I had no keys in my pocket. Knowing that all the other doors were locked, I still checked them. I ran around to the back, locked. Ran around to the front, locked. Checked the windows. Ran up to the porch and peered inside. Yes, the door to the stairs was shut. Thank God Isla wasn't going to tumble down the stairs. And then, husbands, word of encouragement, if this ever happens to you, don't call your wife right away and tell her that this happened. She doesn't want to know. But I looked, and Isla walked to the door, and she's whimpering. She realizes she's alone, and I'm locked out. I have no keys. There's no way to get in. And if you were driving by this little house, what would you have seen? You would have seen somebody a little underdressed for the weather, but just maybe checking out his rental property that he's living in. And you wouldn't have seen the facts. You wouldn't have seen the truth that I was locked out. There's no way in. There was really no hope unless someone came to my rescue, which my landlord thankfully did about 15 minutes later without saying a word, just a smile. See, the original audience of Hebrews, they're tempted to leave Christianity and they want to go back to Judaism. Judaism has this tabernacle, has this temple at this time, but a tabernacle before that was given by God. And they want to go back to worshiping that sort of way. But what they don't realize with all these things a tabernacle has is that if they go back to that tabernacle, they'll find that they are still locked out of God's presence. See, being a Christian at in their time in history was hard. They were persecuted. They lost jobs. They probably lost family. They certainly lost respect, but the Jewish religion was protected. It was acceptable, so it looked comfortable. But the problem was, going back to Judaism was going to be no help in them actually accessing God's presence, actually making themselves approachable by God. And so what we need to see today, the author really is saying to this audience and us, is that without Jesus, we're locked out. Without Jesus, we're locked out. Our culture is always telling us things. It's telling us that people should accept us the way we are. Just the way we are. It doesn't matter. If I'm vegan, then you should shut and close down your butcher shop. If I want to identify however I choose, you need to adjust to me. I have chosen a career path that isn't productive, isn't helpful, isn't providing for my family, but you people need to support me financially. We're saying that these people need to adjust to me. And the problem with that attitude is we can start to think that way about God. We can start to say, God, you need to accept me the way I am. But see, we have our roles reversed there. God gets to decide who is acceptable, who is welcomed in, and who is locked out. So if Judaism, if this is the case for Judaism, which came from divine revelation, God speaking to Moses, we should expect that we would be locked out too if we're trusting in our own spirituality that comes out of our mind or some other religion. Or secularism, or what have you. But see, this passage tells us that without Jesus, we're locked out. We need him. So using this old covenant tabernacle tent imagery, we're going to look at three things. The first thing we're going to see is that we're locked out by the layout. Kind of thought that was kind of clever. We're locked out by the layout of the tabernacle. We're locked out by rules. Rules are going to lock us out. And lastly, there's hope because Jesus is the lock breaker. He breaks open locks. So we're locked out by the layout. We're locked out by rules, but Jesus is the great lock breaker. So first, let's look at how we're locked out by the layout. And we're going to see that this temple, this tabernacle, this tent, the temple and the tabernacle were different, but the floor plan was more or less the same. It had a floor plan. And there's two special places. And so let's look at the first one. We're going to see that we're locked out of the holy place. We're locked out from the holy place. That's what we need to see. So look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared. That word is also translated in other translations, tabernacle. The first section in which were the lampstand. And the table, and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. The holy place was the first part of the tabernacle. It's a place where only one small group of people could go. Just priests, as verse 6 tells us. Only priests can go into this holy place. If you weren't in the family line of the Jewish priests, you were locked out of the holy place. So all of us in this room, I'm assuming, are not in the lines of Levi or Aaron. We would be locked out if we showed up. So it doesn't matter how you identify. Doesn't matter if you're better than your neighbors. Doesn't matter if you go to a Christian school. If you weren't a high priest, you were locked out of the holy place. The layout of this tabernacle is structured to lock us out. We can't get in. So we need to see this. We need to realize this, that we can't just go waltzing in. So the layout locks us out, and it locks us out of the holy place. But it gets even worse. We also get locked out of the most holy place. I'm going to read, and then I'm going to spend just a minute or so looking at this imagery from the book of Exodus describing the tabernacle. But first, look with me at verses 3 through 6 as we see that we are locked out of the most holy place. That's what we need to see this morning. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Quick side note, notice that this author has the intelligence to know there are times when you don't speak about theological things in detail. Some of us need to learn that. We don't always need to go elaborately. But first, let's look at this idea. So in the old covenant, there was this courtyard that was built around here where sometimes, on some occasions, the Jewish people were allowed inside this courtyard. And there was places to burn. There's places to for the priests to ceremonially cleanse themselves. But the tabernacle is this tent. It has two parts. And is there the second picture? It's going to zoom in on this, I hope. Yes, perfect. Well done, you guys. So this is the holy place right here. And it's separated by this curtain. And this curtain is not sheer, like we put in front of our windows that lets in a little bit of light, but people can't see in. This thing is thick. It's 3 inches thick. And on it are these ornate diagrams of cherubim, which are angels. And behind it is the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that ark that's covered in gold is this mercy seat. This mercy seat has cherubim on top of it, these angels, golden angels stretching their arms, their wings across it. And you need to think of this mercy seat, the top of the ark, as like a throne where God invisibly dwells. So to get to God's presence, you got to get to the most holy place, also called the Holy of Holies. But only one person can get there, and only once a year. But what's really cool about it is that everything in there is gold. And in a world at this time period that's always full of dirt and dust, no electric light, when you step into this place where everything is shiny gold, it glows, reflects light, the way we seem to see God described in the Bible. As if we can't really behold how good and how glorious he is. But the thing is, this author of Hebrews had to write about this. And why did he have to write about it? Because these people could not see that place. They could only hear descriptions about it. They weren't let in. They weren't allowed to get in. They were locked out. They were locked out of God's presence. I don't watch horror movies. I'm not a big fan of them. I don't plan on watching many of them. But I've seen enough highlights, maybe a couple in my past, to reveal to me that there's really not very many competent workers. There's only one really skilled occupation in horror movies, and it's not police, because they're going to get killed. No offense to any cops here. They're not electricians, because the power is always going out. It's not mechanics, because the car never starts, but it's locksmiths. Because guaranteed, if you're running from a monster or a serial killer and you're coming up on that cabin or that grocery store or that car, it is locked. You can't get in and you're outside ready to be killed. Well, see, apart from Jesus, we are locked out with no key. And we should be feeling a little bit of horror slasher movie terror when we realize that. See, the whole tabernacle structure was a way for God to meet with sinful man. It's a way for God to come and meet in some way. But if you talk to an old covenant Jew and you talked about the tabernacle, what they would say is, like, it's really great, but here's the thing, we're locked out. We can't get through the layout. We're not allowed in. See, everything about it was really a sign that we couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. We can't get into God's presence. Do we see that today? See, the original audience would have seen that. Do we see it? That we're locked out. The Hebrews at this point in time wanted to go to an earthly holy place. They wanted to go back there. They thought they could get, that would help them. What do we think is going to help us? Who or what do we think is going to get us into God's presence? But do we see that we're locked out? That we can't get to God's throne on our own? We need help. And the thing is God doesn't have to let us in. He doesn't have to. He's the one who made the layout of the temple. He knew, he's the architect. He knew what it was symbolizing. He kept us out. His shiny, glorious presence is out of our sight. So without Christ, we are locked out. So we need to see that. Do we see that without Christ, we are locked out of God's presence? But we also need to see that not only does the layout lock us out, rules lock us out. We need to see that we are locked out by rules. There were rules all over in the Old Testament, and many of them had to do with this tabernacle, this tent structure. So let's look at how these rules keep us and lock us out of God's presence. We need to first see that rules lock out all non-high priests. Rules lock out all non-high priests. You're not a high priest. You're not allowed in. The rules keep you out. Look with me at verses 6-8. These preparations, that's about the temple, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing the ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. If you weren't a high priest, if you weren't a priest, really, the closest you could get was that outer courtyard. You guys can take that down if you want. Closest you could get was that outer courtyard. If you were a priest, you could maybe sometimes get into the holy place, the first section. But if you were never the high priest, even if you were a regular priest, you were locked out. The rules locked you out. And that certainly locks out the rest of us too. The rest of us are locked out by rules and requirements that keep sinners from a holy God, which is maybe a good thing. Regulations, rituals, duties, all these words point to the idea there's rules involved. Rules that keep us out of God's presence. Rules that lock us out. Do we see this morning? This is a major deal. We're locked out. We need to get inside and we can't. Are our eyes open that God is transcendent? That he's separate from us? That might actually be a good thing. So in the Old Covenant, we see that rules locked us out because we aren't high priest. We aren't a high priest. We also need to see that rules lock out our consciences. Rules lock out our consciences. Conscience is not clean with these rules. Read verses 9 through 10, talking about the holy place, the first one, which is symbolic for the present age, talking about that. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. When the Old Testament tabernacle was standing, the root problem was precisely the same problem we have today. The problem is sin. It's sin. It's rebellion against God. It's saying that we know better than God. It's saying that we are a little bit smarter than God. It's disbelieving his trustworthy word. It's valuing something greater than God. And these rules say that's bad news. It's no good. It's saying that something for anybody to approach God has to die to approach God, to pay the penalty for sins. Even if it's just an animal, something has to die. Blood has to be shed. But the problem, again, is that deep down we know blood of animals, they might die as our substitutes, but when we walk away, our consciences are still a little injured. We still think, I wish I could go back to that time and change that thing. Wish I could take those words back, those actions back, those thoughts back. I wish I could change those things. But the rules say, well, sorry, your conscience is not helped by these rules. And you think in the Old Testament, it's kind of interesting. There's stories of proselytes, people who were non-Hebrews, who became God-fearers. They heard about the God of Israel. They heard about the tabernacle, and they wanted to join up. So I think sometimes I imagine if you are, if you know the story, there's this battle in Jericho, and there's this Canaanite woman, Rahab, who's able to save her family. She says, you know what? We see that the Lord of Israel is the one true God. We see that he redeemed you. He's so powerful to redeem you from Egypt. He's going to conquer our lands, and he's going to take over and bring you, God's people, into the promised land. Can we join up with you? And so Rahab and her family are saved from the ensuing battle. And I think about Rahab's brother, if she had one, and he's thinking, you know, I want to know this God. I heard about everything he did in Egypt. I've seen this wall of Jericho fall down flat. So he ups his commitment level and he goes to the pain and commitment of being circumcised. He says, man, that hurt. But if I can get into God's presence, it'll be worth it. And so he walks up on the tabernacle for the first time and they say, you know what, actually, you're not an ethnic Jew. You actually can't even get into the courtyard, let alone the tabernacle. And I'd be thinking, really? I mean, doesn't this Lord of Israel seem intolerant? Why would he make all these rules and obstacles to getting to know him? It seems so intolerant, seems so judgy. Well, when you think about it, there are rules to every relationship. Political philosophers use the word social contracts. They're social contracts. And I don't buy into all of social contract theory, but the idea is that there are rules to any relationship, whether they're stated or not. So if there's a relationship like a friendship, if you want to be my friend, here's what you cannot do. I'm making rules. You cannot attack me with a machete every time I see you. You cannot assault my family. You cannot bring your little termite farm and release them into my house. You can't do that. If you do those things, you're breaking the rules of our friendship. And you know what? If you've done those things and you want to be my friend, I might make more rules for you. I might make things harder because you've shown that you can't be trusted. And see, God has every right to do that too. See, if we have been bad friends to God, if we've disobeyed him, he has a right to set up rules. And so we think sometimes, oh, it's wrong of God to make rules and regulations, but we deny him the very thing that we do to all the people around us. This is very arrogant when you think about it. See, all these tabernacle rules and structures, what they reveal is that we're so weak. We're so weak that even though God wants to know people functionally, we're locked out. We're locked out of God's presence. At best, every once in a while, maybe God opens the door open a crack. We get to peer through for a second. We think, if you've ever done this, if you move, you're like, oh, I can see a little bit there, and you start to move to look a little bit more in the room, and then you realize, no, wait, actually, as soon as I do that, I can't see anything at all. That's the best we get with the tabernacle. We're locked out. If we go to Judaism or we go anywhere else apart from Jesus, it's all we've got. When we see things properly though, we realize we are underdressed out in the cold. We're locked out. We got no way in. We're horror movie victims in the near future. So do you see this morning? Do you see that there's no way in by your religious performance? Some of you come to church and you think, I love going to church. It makes me feel really good about myself. If you're not catching my drift, I'm implying that you shouldn't feel good about yourself. Hopefully you come back next week. But I'm going to give you hope because there is someone you should feel very good about. See, we can sometimes tend to not see things the way God sees things. We don't look through the microscope of God's word that shows us that there's germs. And we start to use our naked eyes and say, well, I can't see any germs. They must not exist. But sin is there. God's word says it's an obstacle that keeps us locked out. But now here's the good news. We need to see someone else. We can see that we've been locked out by regulations and the layout, but we need to see that Jesus is the lock breaker. For Hebrews to go back to Judaism, they wanted a physical place to worship. They knew that blood needed to be shed. But they only find bad news there, is what the author of Hebrews tells them. They'd only see that they're locked out. So let's look at a few things very quickly about Jesus, this lock breaker who breaks the lock for us. First, Jesus brings us to a better place. There was this earthly tabernacle, but a few weeks ago, chapter 8, verse 2 tells us that Jesus has gone to the true tent, the true tabernacle, which is heaven. So the old covenant one is completely obsolete. Hebrews, don't go back to that tabernacle. It's obsolete. You don't need it. That's one thing Jesus the lockbreaker does. Another thing Jesus the lockbreaker does, Jesus cleanses us with better blood. Seems weird. There's going to be a lot of blood talk in the coming weeks. It should seem weird to us, but we'll explain it, so come back. But we're told here that the blood of bulls and goats can't cleanse our consciences. Can't do it. Our consciences keep us locked out. But here, as you'll see next week in verse 14, tells us that the blood of Christ can actually purify our consciences. All that guilt we feel can be washed away with better blood. Incredible, amazing truth. And last, we'll look at how Jesus, the lock breaker, brings a better time to us. Really, he brings like a new era. If you look at verse 10, it speaks about this idea of the time of reformation. The time of reformation. What is that? Hebrews is telling us that the tabernacle was never intended to last forever. It was never intended to last forever. It was always meant to be temporary. It was set up waiting for a new age to arrive. And Jesus brings the future into the present. See, we are locked out of the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And see, the Old Covenant believers knew that. They knew, especially if you read that history, they knew that really God couldn't be contained there. But functionally, it seemed like God was trapped there. The layout and his rules kept them apart. But see, when Jesus died on the cross, the earth shook. And that really thick curtain that divided the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two. Almost like God had been let out, or we had been let in. All because Jesus died on the cross. He's broke the lock. He's let us in. See, without him, we're locked out. We know this from country clubs, if anybody has any experience with that. You can't just walk on to the club at Black Rock or Gaza Ranch in Coeur d'Alene or Manitou Golf and Country Club on the South Hill or Augusta National. You can't just walk on there, show up. Security won't let you. Sometimes you can't even get past a gate. But here's the thing, when you're with a member, people hold the door open for you and they smile and they ask how they can help. You see, Jesus is a member of the most exclusive club in history. He's a member of the triune God. He's fully God, fully man. He's the second person of the Trinity. And he brings us with him into God's presence. And what was the cost? He had to shed his own blood to do that. He did that for you. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. He sees you locked out in the cold. And he wants to let you in. Do you believe that today? Do you see how precious it is, Christian, that you have been brought into God's presence? You were once locked out but been brought in. I think if you're like me and these Hebrews, you're tempted to just shrug it off. Like, you know, knowing God. Get to know God a little bit. That's pretty cool. But I told you about the latest deal and all the money I've made. I was locked out, but Jesus has broken the lock. Kind of nice that he did. But have I shown you the plans for the kitchen remodel? That is really cool. Have you heard my political point of view? Have I told you about my hobbies? See, the application of this passage is not really obvious just by reading it, but the real application is, do you celebrate the fact that you've been let in? Do you see that Jesus has broken the lock? And if you don't yet see that, do you pray and ask God to help you see that? Do you ask him to reveal these truths to you? See, I'm going to speak for God here for a minute with fear and trembling. We want more, me and God want more for you than just a comfortable life of happy family. We want something greater. We want you to know God himself. And that comes through Jesus, the lock breaker, who's made it through the unlocked door. So spouses and parents, are you reminding your kids and your loved ones, your family members this? That we were locked out without Jesus. But Jesus breaks the lock. He dynamites the tabernacle wall. He lets us in. This is reason to celebrate. Kids, remind your parents this. Kids, we need you to help us. It's easy for us to forget. You need to help us. Singles, are you surrounding yourself with people where you're reminded that you're not alone? You're not alone. Jesus, the lock breaker, has brought us into God's presence. See, it's easy to dwell on the negatives here, which I've been doing for a while, and see that the tabernacle locks us out of God's presence. But those of you who know your Bible know that the tabernacle does something else. It shows that God is not quite as exclusive as we might think. It goes to show you that God does not want to always keep us separate, but it shows us that God is actually moving toward people. Let me explain. See, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were locked out of the Garden of Eden. And who locked them out? Who stood guard? This cherubim, this angelic creature with swords of flame, saying, if you come this way, you will die. Your life will end. You're locked out. You can't get back into the garden. So people wander for centuries the earth. And then after at Mount Sinai, God gives this idea, gives this truthful representation of his presence in the tabernacle. It's a move toward the people. And what is on that curtain again to the holy place? Cherubim. Symbolizing you can't get through here to the holy place. You are locked out. That's the world we dwell in. And then all of a sudden, something very interesting happens about 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ comes to earth. And the Apostle John, who knew him very well, uses this language in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And see, that word dwelt among us means the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Suddenly, the tabernacle is not needed. You don't have to go into God's presence. God's presence has come to you in Jesus Christ. And we experience that as Christians a little bit now. But then, in the book of Revelation, what do we hear? We hear about this Lamb who was slain, this Jesus. And then what's this great pronouncement for everybody to hear? Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We're welcomed in. We're not locked out. If you're locked out without Jesus, that must mean you're surely let in with Jesus. Let's celebrate and encourage each other with that fact today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for the humbling we need to see that we are not as good as we think we are. Lord, that our good deeds are no keys to your presence, that our good intentions are no keys to your presence, but that Jesus, the lock breaker, brings us in. Father, help us to celebrate that. Help us to not lose sight of that. God, we need grace. Jesus, thank you for always being the hero. Would you forgive us for how we try to steal your glory and steal credit? Lord, would you help us to see better who you are and what you've done for us, and help us to encourage one another to see that there's nowhere better to go than to Jesus Christ, and encourage each other forever.